This morning we continue our series, Abraham, Friend of God. And as I've mentioned in the past, with the opening pages of the book of Genesis, God begins to reveal His plan of redemption for mankind. And He does so through the promise of the seed in Genesis 3:15. This seed is going to crush the head of the serpent who deceived Adam and Eve at the expense of having his heel bruised. This promise can be traced throughout the pages of the Old Testament until Jesus Christ, finds his fulfillment in the New Testament. And it's this promise that we're tracing through in the life of Abraham. We're condensing, looking at Abraham, a friend of God, and we're looking into his life, whom Scripture calls a friend of God. And Abraham's life, as we realize, it's not always filled with choices of righteousness, nor is it always marked by successes on his part. In fact, Abraham messes up quite a bit. Perhaps this is why God's sovereignty is so fascinating to watch through the book of Genesis. And we watch it unfold in the chapters of Abraham's life, but the life of Abraham is more than just fascinating, folks. It's enlightening to the New Testament passages. As I've said before, on over 75 occasions, the authors of the New Testament make reference to the life of Abraham to help them explain the New Covenant, faith, eternal life and death, justification, sanctification, glorification. And with a greater understanding of Abraham comes a greater understanding of the New Testament and a greater understanding of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, unquestionably. But another element of this series is the discovery of Christ in the pages that record the life of Abraham. We should, as I've taught, expect to find the Christ in these pages because of what Christ Himself has said. And if I had a theme, my theme was finding Christ in the Old Testament. Christ Himself said in John 5:39, "You search the Scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life, and it is they which witness, which testify, which speak of Me," Christ says. John 5:46, when Jesus is talking, He says, talking to the Pharisees, again when He states, "If you believe Moses, you would believe Me, for Moses wrote about Me." We continue to trace this promise this morning in one of the most difficult passages. I want to say up front the challenges I face in Genesis 22. It's a common passage. Its title is Challenged by God, and we know what happens in this chapter. Most of us do, if you've been in church for any length of time. That promised son is going to be offered as a sacrifice at the instruction of God. Very difficult passage. I doubt that we miss this at least once a year. Somehow, some form, some shape or fashion, the church goes through this passage. And so I was challenged with, "Lord, what do I bring that's fresh to this passage? What do I bring that's new to this passage?" And Tuesday night as I went to sleep, I was thinking about the whole idea that when Christ taught from the Scriptures, Christ taught about Christ. And so I said, "Lord, show me. Show me. Show me." And I'm getting ready to go to sleep at Thursday night, and just like God with His sense of humor decides, "Let me give you some parallels." And so I got the first one, I thought, "Yeah, that'll be pretty neat. I'll write that down tomorrow." And I got the second one, I said, "Yeah, I'll write that one down tomorrow." When I got the third one, it's like, I probably should get up and start writing these down. When I got to the 19th one, I asked God if He was done, and He said no. And so I wrote even one more parallel down. And I'm going to do something very different this morning, because normally we go through exegesis of the passage. You can stay with me, but I just have to tell you this morning, we're going to be covering way too much Scripture for you to follow me by flipping through the pages. So you can do a couple of things. Number one, you can get the tape if you want to write down the verses and go through it. Or not the tape, but you can go through it from the webpage, because as Barry is so effectively done, he eliminates my vocalized pauses that might annoy you. He cuts out the interruptions where I said, "Hey, it's a little too warm in here." And so you get a cleaner version of the sermon online. You can go through that and look at those scriptural passages. And even if you're trying to take notes, it may be difficult this morning, because as I went through, I was just jotting down the portion of the Scripture that I remembered and had to go back later and actually look up the address for some of these. But I'm not apologizing for this, because if God wakes me up or keeps me from going to sleep to prepare stuff for you, that's what I'm entrusting He wants me to bring this morning. So bear with me for somewhat of an unusual, somewhat of a different type of sermon. And some of you have said, "Look, you preach 40 minutes, you go through 200 Scriptures every Sunday, how is this going to be any different?" Well, it might be. Maybe it won't. Maybe I'm kidding myself. Genesis 22. We're going to go through here and start to look at what I identified as at least 19 different parallels. 19 different parallels between what happens in Genesis 22 and what happens in the life of Christ. This isn't spiritualizing the passage. This is the purpose of the passage. God takes us through Genesis 22. God tells Abraham, offer up your son as a foreshadowing of what he is going to do. And we get a clear vision of Genesis 22 when we overlay it over the New Testament and interpret it from the New Testament perspective. We have the privilege this morning of what's called progressive revelation. We have the complete revelation from God. The canon of Scripture is closed. There's no more new revelation. God does not reveal anything to you. He does not reveal anything to me. He enlightens us to Scripture. That's the revelation. Now, I'm meticulous about that because some other denominations are still believing they get revelation. You cannot get additional revelation. You can get enlightenment to the revelation that's already there. And when we go into Scripture and we look at Genesis 22, we have the privilege this morning of seeing Genesis 22 the way God saw it when he had Moses write it down. And that's with a full understanding of the New Testament laid out before God. You see, from God who's not bound by time, he saw Genesis 22 as it was laid out and as it was carried out and as he gave out his instructions, he saw that overlaid with what he himself was going to accomplish through his son Jesus Christ. So we have the ability to see Genesis 22 from that example. And from that results in many, many parallels. But let's start. We're going to look at three different areas. We're going to look at the preparation, verses 1 through 6. We're going to look at the expectation, verses 7 through 10. And then we're going to look at the intervention by God, verses 11 through 18. The preparation, the expectation, and the intervention. Three simple portions of a very, very common, very, very walk-through passage from Scripture. Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 6. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham. That's an understatement. And said to Abraham, and he said, here I am. This may have been one of those days where you didn't want God to call you out. Verse 2, then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. You know, we've got the privilege of reading through Genesis 22, and you can get through those 18 verses in probably 3 minutes and see how this resolves. But what God has just put into play is about a 3-day ordeal for Abraham. Abraham doesn't see Genesis chapter 21 or chapter 22 verses 16, 17, and 18. Right? He doesn't see the intervention starting in verse 11. Abraham at this point sees one and only one thing. That the son of promise he's been instructed to offer as a burnt offering on Mount Moriah. And just stop and don't go anywhere. Don't go into those other verses just yet. And stop and place yourself in Abraham's life. Stop and think about which of your children you would offer. Now, some of you may have had a bad week this week, and you can think of a couple of them. After all, it is Thanksgiving. We've been around family for a while. Take now your son, your only son, Isaac. God recognizes Isaac as the only son of promise. Verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac, his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told them. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. Stop again. You've been traveling 2 days with the knowledge that you are going to offer your son as a sacrifice. And it doesn't tell us whether or not he has told Sarah. I promise you, he probably has not. How do I know that? Because he's still living and breathing. Listen, if you give birth to a child at 90 years old and now you've got a teenager, you're not ready for your husband to take him out on a camping trip in which he is going to be sacrificed. Stop, ladies, and think about whether or not you would trust us as men if we came to tell you God had told us to offer our firstborn, our sons of promise. Scripture's difficult, isn't it? We can race through those first 10 or 11 verses and as long as you race through there, it's okay. You start slowing your way through this passage and stop and placing yourself in Abraham's shoes. And you'd be walking a little bit slower. You might not be getting up quite as early. And you'd be taking a whole lot of time to cut up that wood. Verse 4. On the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. Verse 5. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship. Now let me divert for just a minute. Every time I hear the word worship in Scripture, when I see worship in this capacity, when I see worship in the life of David after he lost his son with Bathsheba, when I see Job shave his head and go and worship after the loss of his family, You can see why it would begin to irritate me, why the contemporary movement calls the singing time worship and the teaching time teaching. Folks, I'm just going to ask you not to use the term worship around me in description of singing. It is our praise time. It can and often is worship time. But worship is the response we make to the revelation by God of who He is. And I'm sick and tired of worship being reduced to we've walked in, we sang a couple songs, and we left. That is not biblical worship. And if you want to get the hair on the back of my neck standing up, I just don't like the modern church movement minimizing going before God in anguish and calling singing the same thing. It's not. You can worship, and in here we do worship as part of our praise time. But when individuals are called worship ministers versus the teachers, worship ministers versus the preachers, boy, it just misses the biblical definition of worship. Worship is far more than singing. Worship here is responding to God in obedience when you absolutely don't want to. Ask Abraham. Ask Job. Job, how do you worship when all of your children have died? David, how do you worship when God has just struck your child? And compare that worship to what is called worship today. It demeans the word worship. It demeans it. It demeans it. And not only does it demean what the worship is, it demeans who God is. Because our worship is God-focused, not man-focused. If we call it the worship time we sung, we have no idea who God really is. If you could call that worship, we don't understand God. Off my soapbox. The lad and I will go yonder and worship. Always, always, always think of that word differently now. And we will come back to you. Peculiar phrase. Verse 6, so Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. Folks, that's an indication that Isaac is not an infant. He's not young. He's old enough to carry that wood. And he took the fire in his hand, Abraham did, and a knife, and the two of them went together. Let's interrupt the narrative. Let's go back in the narrative to see the parallels in the life of Christ. In verse 2, God says, take now your son, your only son. The parallel here is that the only son and the only begotten son. The only begotten son. Take now your son, your only son, Isaac. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten son. I am going to ask you to follow me through this next passage because it's a fascinating one. Hold your fingers in Genesis chapter 21, if you would. I'm sorry, Genesis 22. Keep a bookmarker there, if you will, and join me in Hebrews chapter 11. This is one of the few times I would like you to come back with me. And you may even want to leave a finger in Hebrews 11 or one of your bookmarkers in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 is the chapter of what? The hall of what? Hall of faith. Good. Good, good. Hebrews 11 is the hall of faith. And I want you to see how the author of Hebrews refers to Isaac, especially as it parallels what we've just read in John 3:16. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Look at what the author of Hebrews calls Isaac, beginning in verse 17 of Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promise offered up his only begotten Son, of whom it is said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. His only begotten Son. Now stop with me. Maybe we've got some folks that haven't been here with us for a while. And stop and think about the struggle to have this very child. In Genesis 12, Abraham was 75 years old when he was called to come out of the Ur of the Chaldeans. In Genesis 15, he entered into a covenant with God. When he was 86 years old, he and Sarah messed up and brought forth a child through a concubine, through someone who really wasn't his wife. And Ishmael was born. And it would be 13 years after that that he would finally give birth. After 25 years of a promise and waiting, God now has given Abraham and Sarah the child of promise, the son of promise, Isaac. Struggled and waited for 25 years. And now as he's somewhere close to probably being a teenager, Abraham is now saying, God is now saying to Abraham, Abraham, I want you to offer him to me. It's the son, the only son. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And Hebrews refers to Isaac as an only begotten son. That's one of the 19 parallels. Verse 2, he also says, go sacrifice him on a mountain. Literally, it says, offer him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I will show you. Listen to the future for Abraham. Listen to the past for us. Because while Isaac was offered as a sacrifice on a mountain, Jesus Christ would be sacrificed on a mountain. When they came to the place called Calvary, Luke 23:33, it's also called Mount Calvary. The parallel there is that both were sacrificed on a mountain. The third parallel gave the Son of promise. Not only was He the only Son from God's perspective, but He was also the Son of promise. He gave the Son of promise. It's the one that God had promised to give is now being offered. The parallels are beautiful. Listen to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel, which is God with us. And Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of that. Jesus Christ was the Son of promise. Those sons of promise would be offered up. The fourth parallel comes from verse 3. Abraham, the father, prepared the wood. He split the wood. He split the wood that would be used to offer His Son as a sacrifice. Stop and think about the Heavenly Father who also prepared the wood. How so? He created the wood. He created all things. He created the wood that be used to sacrifice His Son. Colossians 1:16 says that all things were created by God. And I can't help but wonder if in God's mind, when He saw the seed drop out of a tree, He said, that tree will be fashioned to make a cross for my only begotten Son. The seed that was just planted, God who has created all things, also created the wood for His own Son, much like Abraham split the wood in preparation for His own Son's sacrifice. The next one comes from a little bit different perspective, and I want us to look at this verse again. Verse 5 says, Abraham said to his young man, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship. What is Abraham intending to do? He's intending to offer his son Isaac on an altar. He's intending to offer him as a burnt offering, and yet he has this very peculiar phrase, and we will come back to you. How in the world was Abraham expecting that if he offered Isaac as a burnt offering, we will come back to you? Well, Hebrews gives us a little bit of insight. Go back to Hebrews chapter 11 with me, if you will. By faith, by the promise of God, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead. The Old Testament has significant amounts of folks who have believed God to do what is absolutely impossible. Noah built an ark. For what? It hadn't rained yet. And yet the heavens broke forth, the ground broke forth, the rains came down, and Noah and his family survived. Why? Because they believed God to do the impossible. And here's Abraham taking his only begotten son, expecting God to do the impossible, because while he was going to offer up Isaac as a burnt offering, he anticipated a resurrection somehow, even though a resurrection had never occurred. He anticipated a resurrection, believing, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. I love what it says in the rest of that, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Verse 5, the parallel there, the fifth parallel, he was raised from the dead. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. Matthew 28:6. He is risen, just as he said. Just as Abraham said, we will come back. Jesus Christ was risen just as he said. Why? Because just like Isaac was figuratively raised from the dead, Jesus Christ was literally and physically raised from the dead. That's the fifth parallel. A more fascinating one. Back up to verse 4. On the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes. It was the third day that Abraham arrived. at the site. It was the third day that Abraham offers Isaac. It was on the third day that Isaac would be raised from the dead. It's the third day. If he was raised figuratively from the dead, he is raised on the third day. Matthew 17:23. On the morning of the third day, Christ was raised from the dead. That is the sixth parallel. The emphasis isn't as much on the fact that they were resurrected as much as it was on the third day. Abraham, believing God to raise him from the dead, declared that the lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will return. He declared their return. We will come back to you. Matthew 26:61. Jesus Christ declared his return. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will rebuild it. He declared his return. The eighth parallel. The father and the son were alone. He told the two young men, stay with the donkey, stay here. The lad and I will go. The father and son went alone. There was a time when the father and son were alone. Matthew 26:38. Jesus Christ told the disciples, stay here and watch. And he went alone to be with his father. We'll get into that prayer. The father and the son were alone. And there was a time when Jesus Christ and his heavenly father were alone in prayer. That's the eighth parallel. The ninth parallel, after Abraham cut the wood, Isaac carried the wood upon which he would be offered. Isaac carried the wood upon which he would be offered as a sacrifice. John 19:17, and Jesus bearing his cross, Christ carried the wood upon which he would be sacrificed. Go back into the narrative of Genesis. That's the preparation. That's the first nine parallels. And you know, as an assignment, I bet you guys can find even more. And I welcome your feedback, emails, or talk to me, because I bet you see additional ones. We've got the preparation. Let's look at the expectation. In Genesis 22, returning to the narrative, beginning in verse 7. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father! And he said, here I am, my son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood. But where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told them, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And I don't know how he did this, but the scripture says he bound Isaac, his son, and he laid him on the altar, and he laid him upon the wood. This is one of those where you've got to stop, and you just have to soak that in. How would you do Lamar? Kevin or Cliff? Which would it be? Caleb or Joshua? How would we do it? Verse 10. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. I've always disagreed with how that's shown in the drawings. You know, you see the pictures of Abraham getting ready to slay Isaac, and he's got this knife way up above him, he's getting ready to plunge it into his heart. Folks, anybody who's taken the life of an animal knows that's not what you do. What you do is you slit the carotid artery. You slit the animal's throat. It's the quickest way for them to bleed to death. And when Scripture says he raised the knife, it's not because he's raising the knife above his head. It's because he had raised Isaac's head and he had raised the knife. You see, I don't think we realize how close the knife actually came. The knife was a whole lot closer than we realized. Because for a father to take the son, just like any other sacrifice, he was preparing to cut Isaac's throat. Tough. Let me ask you something. Teenagers. And actually, I can open this up to anybody in here. Do you trust your parents' walk with the Lord enough to allow that? Would you have climbed up on this altar? Would you have climbed up onto the wood? You see, there's only one example of submission that is greater than the one we see today. And that example sounds like this. Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Do you have enough trust in your own walk with the Lord that you would have climbed up onto this altar if your Heavenly Father asked you to? Does God ask us to climb up onto an altar of sacrifice? Yes, He does. Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual, reasonable service. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, perfect, and acceptable will of God. Would you have climbed up onto the wood? Mark 10:21. Take up your cross. Get on the wood and follow me. Deny yourself and follow me. Let's look at some of the parallels. In this section, we actually see parallels 10 through 19. Verse 7. Isaac asks a really important question. What, Father, the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb? He's looking for the lamb. John 1:29. They're looking upon the lamb. John the Baptizer declares, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The 11th parallel, verse 8, says that the two of them, even after asking this question, when Abraham responded, God will provide for himself a lamb, the scripture tells us the two of them went together. Why? Because the Son submitted. The Son submitted. Luke 22:42. The Son submitted. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. The 12th parallel. After asking the questions, the Son went in silence. No more questions, no more arguments, no debates, no discussion. The Son went in silence. Like a lamb before its shearers was silent, so Jesus Christ went silently. You know, we hear the prayer life of Christ from the cross. We read nothing of His anguish when the nails went through. The Son was silent. The 13th parallel also comes from verse 8 because there's a Father's will to obey. Abraham has said, we're going up the mountain. And Abraham has bound his son and he's laid him on the altar and he's laid him upon the wood. There was a Father's will to obey. Much like Christ. Again, Luke 22:42. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. That is worship. Not my will, but your will be done. That's worship. That's worship. The 14th parallel. Abraham and Isaac expected that God would provide. And Jesus Christ expected that God would provide, only a little differently. Hebrews 10:5, a body you have prepared for me. Christ recognized that the reason Logos became flesh and blood was because He was the sacrifice. He was the substitute. 15 parallel comes from verse 9. They laid Him on the top of the wood. Abraham laid Him on the altar. Abraham laid him upon the wood. Luke 23:33. There they crucified Jesus. A cross would be laid on the ground. Christ would be laid on the wood. Nails would be put in place. And then Christ would be lifted and the cross would be dropped into a hole. Christ would be laid on the wood. The 16th parallel. The Son was placed upon the altar before the Lord. The Son was placed upon the altar before the Lord. The Scripture clearly says Abraham laid Him on the altar. This one is slightly different. Because here, while the Father placed the Son, it is the Son Himself, Christ, presented Himself upon the altar before the Lord. Hebrews 7, 27, when he had offered himself, Christ went to the altar before the Lord. The 17th parallel, Isaac was bound. And Abraham bound Isaac, his son, Mark 15:1, and they bound Jesus. They bound Jesus. The 18th parallel, verse 10, finds a father offering his son. John 3:16 finds a father offering his son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We get the portion of the scriptures I call the intervention. Here's where you begin to breathe a sigh of relief. Here's where you begin to go, wow. Genesis 22. Back into the narrative with me if you moved away. Verse 11. But the angel of the Lord called him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham! You know, at 100+ years, he might have been hard of hearing. So he said, here I am. Last time he said that phrase, he got the instructions to take his son up. Now when he's using that phrase, he's going to get the instructions to take his son down alive. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. The 19th and final parallel as I saw it. God provided a substitute for Isaac. Behind him was a ram caught in a thicket. Let me let you in on something. I've wrestled with that passage for 12 years, at least, trying to understand why everybody was expecting a lamb and a ram was put there instead. But there are 247 Old Testament references to a ram. I haven't figured out exactly why it was a ram instead of a lamb. Still not sure yet. If you've got tremendous insight, somebody, God tells you something, bring it to me. I've been struggling with that one for a long time. But God provided a substitute for Isaac. Behind him was a ram caught in a thicket. The 19th parallel, God provided a substitute for us all. Again, from the lips of John the Baptizer, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. There's one very crucial non-parallel. There's very one crucial differing portion of this passage. Isaac came down off the wood alive. And Christ came down off the wood dead. Because Isaac was purely symbolic of what Christ would do completely. In the words of Christ, it is finished. You know, perhaps the 20th parallel might be this. That Abraham, or that Isaac, fully trusted Abraham. The last word spoken by Christ was Christ fully trusting his Heavenly Father. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. But by the power of God, Christ would be raised from the dead again. By the power of God, Christ would not come off the cross dead, but he would come out or alive, but he would come out of a tomb alive. All because God was providing a substitute. You see, with Abraham, we can struggle through the passage. We can wrestle with what's there. But when you see it through the eyes of Christ, when you see it through the purpose of Jesus Christ, you recognize that what's going on in Genesis 22 is nowhere near as important as what's going to go on in the life of Christ. Why? Why would God say, I'm going to take my son, my only begotten son, and offer him on Mount Calvary? And he did so because you and I had no possible way of removing the sins that we had committed against God. We had broken and violated His laws. We had violated the will and obedience of God and the commandments of God. And we had separated ourselves from God because of our sin. And not wanting that separation to continue, God said, I will pour out my wrath, my judgment on your sin on my only son instead. And that's why Christ had to stay on the cross. That's why Christ had to stay on the cross. Because you and I would not have stood a chance of getting into the gates of heaven otherwise. Let me pray.